I want you to look again this morning at the book of Numbers here. This time, I want you to take notice of something that it says in chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, read along with me if you would, quietly. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass on the 20th day, the second month and the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran." Most of you here knows that one of the greatest illustrations in all of the Bible of how a Christian, how we as spiritual pilgrims are supposed to live and journey through this life is given in the Old Testament story of the Exodus and this wilderness journey. It is certainly one of the most oft-quoted portions of the Old Testament by the New Testament writers. And of course, as we just noted, the single most significant aspect of that journey is something that's called the Shekinah. The word Shekinah is a combination of two Hebrew words that literally mean the presence of God. And so the Shekinah glory, therefore, was in fact a cloud. It was a veil to cover the full glory and presence of God. You see, God had always wanted to dwell tabernacle with His people. And on a temporary basis, this cloud, in practical terms, made that desire possible. And by the way, you will notice that all through the Bible, this same cloud or a cloud accompanies the presence of God. When God talked to Moses, the Bible says He came down in a cloud. When the tabernacle and the temple were both dedicated, the cloud filled the house. On the Mount of Transfiguration, a cloud overshadowed the Lord Jesus and His disciples. When Jesus ascended to the Father, a cloud received Him out of their sight. At the rapture, the Bible says, Paul says, that the saints will be caught up in a cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And then, when Jesus returns to this earth, the Bible says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds." In Revelation 14, the Lord Jesus, or John saw the Lord Jesus, sitting upon a white cloud. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul referred twice to the cloud as a symbol of Israel's glory. So you see over and again, the same cloud is a visible symbol of the glory and the presence of God. And so I want you to look back at chapter 9. Notice again verse 15. "So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents." So you see, the picture is one of a pillar of fire. You can see this in your minds. By day it was surrounded by clouds. And by night, the light would glow through the clouds and sort of reveal this inner fire. A pillar of cloud by day to guide the people and shade them from the heat. A pillar of fire by night to guide the people and to warm them in the cold. You know, you couldn't ask, could you, for a more reassuring and comforting presence to guide them through life's journey. Always there, day and night, God, a reminder that God was their guide. It was perfect. But for one thing, the cloud was leading a crowd. And what do we all know about crowds? What do we all know about multitudes and majorities? Well, I want you to look at the conclusion of this entire cloud narrative in verse 33 of chapter 10. "And they departed from the mount of the Lord a 3 days' journey. And the Ark of the Covenant went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp." And then it says in verse 36, "And when it rested, He said, 'Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. So far, so good, except the clouds leading them, except for the first verse of the next chapter. And when the people complained.'" And the first words of verse 2, "And the people cried unto the Lord." And the first words of verse 4, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept and said, 'Who shall give us flesh or meat to eat?'" And so it goes, and so it is, that I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the cloud or the crowd. You're a Christian here today, most of you. You're following one or the other. You're either following the cloud or you're following the crowd. Father, help us, please, to recognize that these things were written for our learning and our admonition. May we be admonished. May we learn today. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. There are three things that I want us to consider this morning in light of this very powerful metaphor. This metaphor in the wilderness journey and why it is that it's a wise thing by faith to follow the cloud, and it's never wise by sight to follow the crowd. There are three things. The first one you'll notice, number one, is that the crowd is discouraged. As a matter of fact, I want you to look around the world, ladies and gentlemen, follow the news, read the newspaper, look at your neighbors and the people you work with, and you will see that the crowd is almost always discouraged. We noted in chapter 11, verse 1, and when the people complained. Can I ask you a question? Do you know what they complained about? It tells us in verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Oh, their drama. We've talked about first world problems. All we have to eat now is perfect food and a perfect guide. That, ladies and gentlemen, is always the crowd, and I want you to hear this carefully. The New Testament teaches that God's people today also enjoy the presence of God to lead and to guide them. We also have a cloud. The difference being this. The difference is, instead of the outward presence such as Israel had, God has provided for us His inward presence. And according to the book of Hebrews, what we have as children of God by the abiding presence of God is far better than what the Israelites had. You say, Pastor, I don't agree with that. Brother Blaylock, how can you say that? I would much rather have a visible guide show me where to go and when to stop, just like the Jews did in the Old Testament. I think it would be much better and much easier to journey with a cloud like the Israelites. Because, you know, preacher, if you have a visible guide, then there's no agonizing over where or when you're supposed to go. You just hear the trumpet, fold your tent, and follow the cloud wherever it leads. Well, it's true. It's true. Except that I want you to notice something very carefully. Because what actually happened in the wilderness journey, written again for our learning and our admonition, our instructions by way of illustration on how to live for God, is written very clearly. Look at chapter 9 and notice verse 18. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days the children of Israel kept charge of the Lord, and journeyed not. Now, I have a question. For those who might think it would be better and easier to follow a cloud, Moses says that sometimes the cloud tarried long. And when it tarried long, the people just waited for many days. So my question is, how long is long? Look at chapter 9 again. Notice verse 21. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, when they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. In other words, we see that sometimes the cloud tarried for a day. In other words, look, the people traveled, the cloud stopped, they rested, the next morning they're on their way. And by the way, that's how I like to travel. If we're traveling north, somewhere north, I don't like to stop in Vero and walk around the outlet mall and then, you know, go to McDonald's and get an ice cream and Cracker Barrel two-hour lunch. If it's a five-hour trip, get there in 3.5 hours. Amen? That's how I do it. That's why ladies and men don't stop and ask for directions. Leif Erikson didn't stop and ask for directions, and Christopher Columbus and Ponce de Leon, we don't ask for directions. We just get lost. But sometimes the cloud rested for a day. But note this, chapter 9, verse 22. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. When it was taken up, they journeyed. Now wait a minute. You understand that when God's presence stayed over the tabernacle for either a month or a year, you understand that the children of Israel were not told that it would be for a year. In other words, they waited and they waited and they waited and they waited, not knowing when they would ever move. Maybe a day, maybe 5 days, maybe a month, 30 days, 60 days, 300 days. Can you imagine? Now that's living by faith. You say, I'd rather have a cloud. Can you imagine what Moses put up with? 12 months in the same barren desert with the same tiresome murmurers. Imagine the urge to just pack your bags and get moving. Just go. And by the way, in addition to not knowing when to move, the Israelites also didn't know exactly where to move. They had never been to where they were going. They had no landmarks, no map, no Bible like we have. They had no inward presence of God. All they had was this instruction by God to wait where they were. And for 40 years, it was one holding pattern after another. Not 40 days, not 40 weeks, not 40 months. It was 40 years of moving and waiting and moving and waiting and moving and waiting. And you know, while most of God's people consider that an intolerable situation, there were others who considered it a privilege. Christians, such believers such as Caleb, the old man with a wonderful spirit, who waited for 40 years for what he and Joshua knew was once within their reach. You see, beloved, Caleb and Joshua, Moses, they followed the cloud. They did not follow the crowd. It is a crowd that's easily discouraged and disheartened and dissatisfied and disgruntled, even though, note this, they were not supposed to be and they didn't need to be on that journey. Notice chapter 10 and verse 10. In the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that there may be unto you a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. In other words, now don't miss this. We're not going to read all the verses. All year long, ladies and gentlemen, every month and every week because of the Sabbath and every single day, these same people of God were instructed to serve the Lord with gladness. And there was a lot to do that day. There were a lot of things to do the day after and the day after. There was the Passover and the Feast of First Fruits and the Pentecost. There were the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Tabernacles. All of these feasts were reminders of their waiting, and these were basically waiting holidays. There was the burnt offering and the meal offering. There were the peace offerings and the sin offering, the trespass offering. There were the weekly Sabbaths and the seven-year Sabbath. There was the moral code to learn and teach their children and grandchildren. There was the spiritual code to learn, the social code to learn and to teach. There were enemies to face, laws to obey, prayers to offer to God, and it goes on and on. So that you see, whether the people were marching or whether they were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, it was always God's will that they serve Him in all of these things with joy and gladness, not with anxiety, impatience, and turmoil. People say, oh, Pastor, I don't know what God wants me to do. Especially young people. They haven't learned yet what it means to be a pilgrim. Preacher, I'm so discouraged. I don't know God's will for my life, and I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, no, no. I really think instead of waiting on the Lord, you're whining on the Lord. But I don't know what God's will is. Well, I've said this many times before. How about beginning with this? I can tell you God's will, for instance. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How about we start with the will of God, where it explicitly says what the will of God is. Give thanks in everything. I remind you that David said, wait on the Lord. Right after that, he also said, be of good courage. When he said, serve the Lord, he also said, serve Him with gladness. So if the cloud is hovering in a spot and you think it needs to be moving, when it's been too long in your mind, when it tarries and the crowd complains, because you can be sure that the cloud will complain, you wait, you rejoice. Literally, you enjoy being where you are. New Testament Christianity was never preoccupied with finding the will of God. Never. Meaning location and vocation. Those are obviously important considerations, but Paul and the apostles, they simply did the will of God wherever they were. And wherever the cloud happened to lead them, Paul was in jail. He was in jail a lot. And while he was in jail, you know what he was doing? Spinning his wheels, Pastor. He was just sitting there doing nothing, wasting his time, looking for the will of God. Nope, he was singing. He was witnessing. Joseph was in jail. What's he doing? Moaning and groaning. No, he was serving God, cleaning the place up. I'm simply saying, for a child of God, there's no such thing as waiting for the will of God. But there is such a thing as waiting in the will of God. God has a will for you right now, wherever you are, whatever place He's led you to. That means serving with joy, gladness, and contentment. Wherever you are, for as long as you're there, by God's will. You see, folks, here's the thing. No matter where you are in your Christian life, geographically or spiritually or vocationally, wherever you happen to be right now before God as a child of God, whether the cloud moves today or whether it moves tomorrow or the next year, understand that there is still a God to serve, specifically to serve with gladness right where you are now. I love the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." It's one of my favorite hymns. There's one line in that hymn that reminds me of this text in the book of Numbers. It says, as you know, "Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide." That, ladies and gentlemen, is focusing on the cloud, not on the crowd. So what do you do when you're in a waiting pattern? The cloud tarries. You follow the cloud, not the crowd. The crowd always complains. You serve the Lord with gladness, and that's not all. The second thing you'll notice, not only, number one, is the crowd discouraged, but number two, the crowd is distracted. Here's why you don't follow them. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assemblies shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." In other words, look, the people of God did not know when. As we noted, they were never told when. They were simply instructed that at any moment, whenever God said, the trumpet could sound, and then it was time to move. That's called waiting expectantly. It's a reminder of what Paul said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." And yes, Jesus is coming with the sound of a trumpet, and at the sound we will be called to him. You say, when, Pastor? I don't know when. I only know that whenever it sounds, as we've stated before, your tent pegs shouldn't be driven too deeply into this world as a testimony that you are expecting, that you're not distracted, that you're ready for the move. There's a big difference between someone looking at a coming wedding. If we announce that it's a wedding in 6 months, the crowd looks at the wedding, but somebody else is looking for the wedding. And there's a big difference. The crowd looking at the wedding, the bride is looking for the wedding. And because she's looking for it, her days are days of waiting, of busyness and excitement, of joy. The crowd is easily distracted because they're not looking for it. There are those who are waiting in the will of God. And you're waiting expectantly. And you're not distracted. The crowd, as always, is distracted. And I hope and I pray that we as a church and that you as an individual believer is not following the crowd. In fact, there's a great example of this in chapter 11. Look at it with me, would you? In Numbers chapter 11, notice verse 25. "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders." This is because Moses was burdened with these millions of people, so he gave him help. "And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." Verse 26, "And there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out of the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." Now, wait a minute. Basically, look up here, you have two men, truly anointed by the Spirit, going around speaking to God's glory in the camp. But a young man, some young man, ran and told Moses. Maybe sincerely. Joshua told Moses, certainly sincerely, to forbid them. Forbid them from speaking. And you know, the whole crowd always leans in that direction, not out of sincerity at all. My question is, what will Moses do? What do you think Moses, the servant of the Lord, is going to do about this situation? Is he going to follow the crowd or the cloud? What's his attitude? Look at verse 29. "And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon all of them." You see, ladies and gentlemen, whatever else others were doing, Moses always had his eyes on the cloud. Moses wasn't distracted by trophies or trivialities or talkers or toys or tweets. He was certainly not occupied with whether or not somebody else was being used by God. He was too occupied by the cloud to be distracted by the crowd. And may I say that one of the greatest challenges as Christians in this 21st century is the tyranny of distraction. It is, ladies and gentlemen, a challenge that previous believers for nearly 1900 years, frankly, never had. They didn't have a 24-hour news cycle and texting and the internet and Facebook and Twitter and radio and iTunes and cable TV. And literally dozens upon dozens of media outlets where you could watch the news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, saying the exact same thing from different talking heads over and over and over again. Taking something that wouldn't have been known 100 years ago by these people and blowing it up until you know more about it than you ever, ever needed to know. The media, so-called, ladies and gentlemen, is not a friend of integrity. You see, integrity comes from the word integer. It means whole or one. And as Moses endured by doing one thing, the scripture says, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And as Paul ran his race looking unto Jesus, he said, "This one thing I do," forgetting and looking. And as the Lord Jesus did always quote, "those things that please my Father," they all had their eyes on the cloud. Today, the crowd is distracted in 1,000 different directions by a whole world of media. A world of media, frankly, that knows exactly what it's doing with misdirection and distraction and ultimately destruction. The prince of the power of the air does not want you or I to keep our eyes and our hopes on the cloud, that being the glory and the presence of God. The prince of the power of the air uses all of his tools to get your eyes and your heart off of that, off of him, and on anything and everything that's down here. In the wilderness wanderings, as in the Christian life, you will find as you read through the Old Testament that it was never the big things that distracted the crowd from the Shekinah glory. In other words, the Jericho battle did not divert their attention away from God. If anything, it focused their attention on God. And so it was with the serpents that came in the camp and the leprosy of Miriam and Aaron and the fire that consumed Korah. Big things were not the distractions, just like 9/11, a sudden death in our families, the results of an MRI. These are not distractions either. In fact, they're usually the opposite. What the crowd is always distracted by are the little things that don't matter. Going to bed worrying about what someone thinks about you. Fretting over things that you have no control over and that are not your responsibility. A few pennies that you think you were cheated out of, overcharged by someone. comparing the manna that you eat now with the leeks that you ate back then in Egypt. Wondering why Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp and you're not. It's a bit of an irony, but it's true. For Christians who are distracted from this big, glorious pillar of cloud of God's presence and of God's will, the things that distract us are little, meaningless things in the light of eternity. And of course, that's exactly what the crowd is following. The crowd always chases the pendulum of little changes and little news items that are posted in the world. And like flocks of sheep and like schools of fish, they move as a herd. Animals were designed to follow their instincts, but Christians are called to follow one. There is one who is your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us then, finally, to the third reason you should always follow the cloud and not the crowd. We said, number one, the crowd is discouraged. Number two, the crowd is distracted. Thirdly, I want you to notice, number three, the crowd is almost always disloyal. Chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "And Miriam and Aaron, they spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman." You know, the first time I ever read that, a long time ago, I thought to myself, Moses must have been a pretty difficult, angry leader, a prideful, selfish man, for his own family to murmur. He's the deliverer. He risked his life. He must have been kind of a tough leader for his own family to murmur against him. But then I read verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." He's the meekest man who ever lived. So that clearly, ladies and gentlemen, this is simply, plainly disloyalty. And God punished them for it. But it's not the worst disloyalty of this crowd of former slaves. For that, we read in chapter 14 these words. "And all the," verse 1, "and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night." They weren't tears of joy. Verse 2 says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron." Verse 3, "And they said, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" In other words, look, the real disloyalty was toward the Lord Himself. And folks, may I just say a word in closing about one of the single greatest virtues in all of Scripture. Our nation was built upon and once cherished this same virtue, but not anymore. And it is, of course, the quality of loyalty. Loyalty is what our Lord demonstrated when He said, when it says in Scripture, "Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them until the end." Loyalty is what Job had when he declared, "Shall we receive good at His hand and curse God when it is evil?" Loyalty is three Hebrew children looking into a fiery furnace and saying, "But if not, we will not bow." And no, ladies and gentlemen, this kind of loyalty is never, ever the character of the crowd. You watch a football game where a quarterback throws three interceptions in a row. He could have won the past four Super Bowls and destroyed his knees in the process. He could have brought to that city more Super Bowls than 15 quarterbacks in other cities. But on that fourth interception, they will boo. And they will boo. And they will boo him. You see, the crowd boos a Hall of Fame coach, an MVP, a franchise player at the first, second, or third sign of trouble or trial. Because the crowd is disloyal. Rescued from Egypt and slavery, protected at every turn, miraculously fed and given water, led and directed by the cloud of God's glory. This crowd should not be followed, because this crowd, as all crowds, was disloyal. Do you know what's never disloyal? If you read it, the cloud. The promise, the presence, the protection, and the person of God. Lo, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And so this morning, a simple plea and a simple reminder to all of us at Beacon Baptist Church to keep your eyes on the prize, to keep your heart not on the crowd, but on the cloud, to follow Him, to be loyal until He calls you home. So Father, bless now the invitation. We commit it into your hands. We thank you, Lord, that we know that these things were written for our learning, our admonition. I pray that we will recognize that the Christian life is a pilgrimage, and it is a life of faith, that we are to trust you, that even when we're waiting, we are to serve you with gladness. And by all means, Father, help us not to put our eyes on men, but to put our eyes upon you and on Christ. For those who have asked for prayer to that end, bless them. For those who are not saved, convict them, Lord, please. In Jesus' name, amen.